And it's instructions that God gives to Joshua. So it's chapter 4, verse 1. It says this: "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" And I'm just going to share a couple of things I felt God spoke to me. The first thing was that I felt God speak to me about the importance of us as a church family remembering what God has done for us. Key things that have happened in our journey from the start of the King's Arms up to this point that we find ourselves in right now. God instructed Joshua to set up memorial stones once the nation of Israel had passed across the Jordan so that they would remember what he had done for them. And it wasn't just for their sake, but it was also for the sake of generations to come after them. So it says, when your children ask you, what are those stones all about? You can tell them what I did for them, what I did for you, and remind them what I'm like. And the reason it's so important for us to remember is because actually, as we remember, we are reminded of the very nature of God. So we can remember key things that take place on our journey, but what God does, the acts of God, point to his very nature and show us who he is and what he's like and what he loves to do. And so when we face other situations in the future, we can remember what God's done in the past and remember this is who my God is, and therefore we can expect him to do the same again because he loves to act in that way. So for example, when we remember that God provided a phenomenal amount of money in our very first gift day, we remember that actual act. It points to the nature of God, that he is provider. And so when we come to another gift day, we can think, oh gosh, God did that. His nature is to provide. We can be expecting that he will provide again. It's quite exciting. I felt God wanted to ask us the question, King's Arms, what are your memorial stones? What are the key things that have happened on your journey of inheriting the promises of God over you up to this point that you're at right now? Not just for our sake, but for the sake of generations to come. So that's the first thing. The second thing I felt like was significant was that Joshua asked a representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to get a memorial stone. Now, he could have just put out one stone to remember. He could have just picked random people, but God said to Joshua, choose one person, one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, the whole nation of Israel was to be involved in this key event in their history. The whole nation of Israel was to be represented and to be caught up into this remembering of what God had done. They were all to have ownership. They were all to have responsibility in remembering what God had done for them at this time. And I'm aware that for many of us, we haven't been here from the very beginning of what God has done. Many of us have joined this church since we've been in this building. And many of us are not aware of the key breakthroughs that have taken place for the King's Arms over the years. And I felt like, those of us who've been here the whole time also can forget some of the key things that God has done in our history. And I felt God speak to me about the importance of all of us getting caught up and up to speed into the journey that has got us from our beginning up to this point right now. That there was a responsibility for all of us to have ownership and to be caught up to speed on the journey and the history of our church family. Because this is a family thing. And I felt God just remind me, actually, if you have been here 20 years or just 2 weeks, every key breakthrough we've experienced, every key memorial stone in our journey to date is all of our inheritance. It's all of our history and it's all of our story. And I felt like God said it's so important for us, those of us who consider King's Arms to be our home church, to be aware of our key breakthrough moments that have got to us to this point. Because remembering what God has done over the last 20 years will cause us to live with masses of expectation and excitement about what he's going to do over the next 20 years. Because as we remember the key memorial stones of what God has done, we will remember who he is, and we will know what he wants to do again in the future as we press in to take hold of all that God's promised us. So that's what I felt God to say.
There we go. What I felt it was important for us to do was to respond corporately to that word. And on your chair, you should have a sheet of A4, which outlines 10, not 12 as was in that word, but 10 kind of memorial stones. These aren't the only memorial stones. There are others. But I think it's just important that we take just a moment just to reflect, as Wendy has called us to do, to catch everyone up to speed and to recognize that this applies to all of us, as she said. So if you've just joined us, these breakthroughs are your breakthrough. They belong to you. You are now part of us on this journey. And if you've been around 20 years, the key thing is that so often it's so easy to go through these breakthroughs but not to understand or get the point of what God was trying to teach us. And you see that with the disciples. They're in the boat. They've with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And as he says these words, it says they started to ask themselves, "Oh gosh, he's cross with us because we've not brought any bread." And Jesus says to them, "What are you talking about?" And they're like, "We're talking about bread." And he's like, "No, hang on. Where have we just been?" And they're like, "We've just been at the feeding of the 5,000. And he's like, "Yep, okay. And how many baskets did you pick up?" "Well, we picked up 12. And then where were we before that?" "We were at the feeding of the 4,000. And he's like, "Well, how many baskets did you pick up?" "He's like, 7. And then he's like, "Get the point, guys. We're not talking about bread here. Because if the point is this, if there was a shortage of bread, Jesus could fix it." They totally had been through, in fact, those miracles had happened in their hands, and yet they'd missed the point. Jesus is never short of bread. He can't be talking about bread. He can't be worried about the lunch. They'd been through it, but they'd missed it. And it's so critical for us on our journey that we don't make that same mistake, that we catch up to speed with what God has done amongst us and in us on this journey. So I'll take you back to the launch of the church. Actually, the project started first back in 1989. Our ministry to the homeless and the disadvantaged started first in Philippa Stroud's flat. And in 1989, as she began to reach out to the homeless, that actually came before the church was started. I think it's important for us to remember that our community was birthed in God's heart for the poor. That we can never forget God's heart for the poor was the foundation for our church. In fact, it was 3 years later in 1992 when the church was started, off the back of what God was doing. He was bringing people to minister to the poor. That's why it will always remain at the heart of this community. I believe it should be at the heart of every community, actually, because there's something of the heart of God that is expressed when we express love to the poor in a way that isn't in other ways. But for us, we always have to come back to that point. And so we had our first meetings. I wasn't there. Who was at those very first meetings I think they were in the Corn Exchange. Is there anyone here who was there? Well, there was only two people. And in fact, I asked Ingrid just to come and share very briefly with us. Come up, Ingrid. Let's welcome up Ingrid. Ingrid, just... So you have given 20 years to this church.
Yeah, I just realized that.
Sorry, wake up. Wake up call for it. So you've given 20 years to this church, and I just want to take you back to those 20 years. What kind of drew you into this community right at the beginning? What was the thing that
We heard through other people that David Stroud and Philippa Stroud had been to Jackie Pullinger in Hong Kong and were training for the ministry for the poor. And so we wanted to hear more about that. And when they heard that they were meeting in the Corn Exchange, so our first meeting was to go there. Mm. And we were immediately impressed, not instantly what they said, but the hunger of the people that were already there. It was about 25 to 30 people when we went. And it was just so exciting to see so many young people being hungry for God and wanting more.
Yeah.
And, we went a few times before we joined the church, yeah. And we realized that there was real miracles happening already. People were saved. They were healed and delivered. Mm. Yeah. And I said to Theo, well, if we should join this church, then we need to talk to the leaders. Mm. And I like to pray specific prayers.
Yeah.
So I said, let's go and see them and let them say, because we were older than most of the guys there, even 20 years ago. And let the leaders say, you're very welcome. We want you to join the church, like that. Mm. So we went and we talked with them, etc. And then suddenly David said, you're welcome here. We want you to join the church. Exactly.
Well, so you did.
So we did.
Fantastic.
And we've never regretted it.
Yeah.
We've just seen so many things happening and miracles and the move of the Spirit and a couple of times it was really hard times,
yeah.
And we thought, maybe it's enough. Maybe we should go somewhere else. And God said firmly, no, you're staying here.
Brilliant. Brilliant. Thank you.
We are really happy and it's amazing.
Thank you, Ingrid. That's so good. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Thank you, Ingrid. And so I just want us to remember that we are called right from the beginning as a community for the poor. We're called for a hunger for God, that should mark us out, that he is speaking to us through that. The next thing, let me fast forward to 2003, when David Stroud had moved on to plant another church, to start another church in Birmingham. Matt had led for 3 years, and he had then moved up to Leeds to start another church. And then PJ and I, Paul Johnson and I, were asked to lead the church, largely because there wasn't anyone else who could do it. Even though we were very reluctant, we said yes. And so we started to lead the church, but the church had not grown for a number of years. It was kind of stuck at about 200 people. And so as we were praying about this together, God spoke really clearly to us. And he said, guys, the kingdom is like a seed. It has life in itself. If you remove everything that stops it growing, it will grow. And it was such a profound word. I knew it wasn't me because I don't think of things like that. And it was such a profound word. And we thought, okay, we haven't got to panic about growing this thing. All we've got to do is get rid of the stuff that stops it growing and it will grow. And so that's what we did. We just started to go through every area of church life. We started to change things around. And anything we thought that this is hindering the growth of what God wants to do here, we need to change this, we need to tweak this. It took us a few years to do it all. But as we did that, amazingly, it just started to grow. And I think there's a principle in there that we have to remember, that God is the one who gives the growth. It's not about us. We can try hard, we can strain, we can push ourselves to the brink of exhaustion, but actually fundamentally the kingdom, if it's a thing of God, if it's God's work, then it has life in itself. And I apply this principle to my own life, you can apply it to a small group, you can apply it to a business. God's life, his things have life in themselves, and all you have to do is get rid of the stuff that stops them growing and they will grow, because of the nature of who he is and what he starts. And so in that season, we seriously began to look at who we were as a community. We began to look at Sundays, for example, and we began to think, okay, we're going to talk to those who don't follow Christ right now as if they are in the room. Even though they weren't, we began to talk as if they were in the room. And you will never hear the phrase non-Christian, I don't think, from the front on a Sunday, because we want to talk to those who, whatever stage of the journey, we don't want to alienate anyone. We want anyone from the atheist right through to the believer of 20, 30 years to feel comfortable in the same environment and feel like they're on a journey together, because we are on a journey together. And so we started to change our language, the way we began to relate to people, and it was really God doing this. And we began to do everything for a church of 500, even though we were a church of 200 or 250, we began to do everything. So where we thought, you know, we had one team, we thought, well, at 500 we'll need two teams, we started to create two teams, even though we didn't need two teams right then, because we thought, this thing is going to grow. God is about numbers. He's about quality, but he's also about quantity. He wrote a book of the Bible called Numbers. He's not ashamed of numbers. And we need to get on board with that. And it was a dramatic change for us. Let's not forget that God wants a healthy, he wants a growing church. It is the hope of the world. And then thirdly was the building, 2005. And we weren't even really thinking about our building. We were quite happy. We had one of the best school halls in Dame Alice in the town. We were quite happy there. But God spoke to us and he said, as you have housed the poor, I'm going to find a home for you. And it was such a significant word that he said to us, start saving for a building. And nobody that I was aware of, pastors and other churches around the country, was giving towards a building that did not exist. They didn't even know where it was. And so they were saying, I've never heard of anyone doing this before. But I thought, actually, no, God has spoken to us. We need to do this. And so we had our first offering. And for those who are around, it was just such a remarkable time, largely because of one prophetic word where God spoke to us. And the word came 2 weeks before the offering. And Royden had said, I'd said, let's go for £10,000 and we'll probably get it. And he said, let's go for £200,000. I was like, and so we set the target of £200,000. And then 2 weeks before, a word came which said, a guy said, I saw a check in a dream. It was £146,000, and I believe God's going to give us that at the offering. And so we took the offering up, 200 odd people or so giving into this thing. And at the end of the day, when we counted up the cash that was given on the day, it was £146,343. And it was one of those moments. You know, obviously we rebuked the guy for being a false prophet and getting it wrong. And he, in his defense, he said, well, the last three digits were blurry, so I just thought that. So, but who else but God alone could predict within 0.5% what 200 people would give on an offering? And it reminded us that God is the one who provides. That no matter how much money we need, he is the one who provides. And it's such a key principle for us, and particularly as we go into this next season, where, if you remember last Sunday, where Paul asked those who want to start businesses or God's put heart on you to start a business to come forward, and I think between morning and evening we had like 80 people respond. You think, wow, God is doing something here. Well, as we start these businesses, as we do what God has put on our heart, as we follow him, we have to remember that he is the one who writes the checks. That he, what he orders, he pays for. And so as you remember that, as you start whatever it is that God has put on your heart, and as we raise this £500,000 together, which we will raise together, even though it seems a long way off right now on this side of the gift day, God is going to do it again. As we stand this year and we declare these things, we have to remember he is the one who provides, because he has provided right the way through. And at the end of that first gift day, we'd raised £230,000 against our target of £200,000. You can get happy about that, any one of you. That's so good. Remember these things. These were milestones for us, that God speaks. And when he speaks, not talking about reckless risks, but I'm saying when he speaks, we can obey him with confidence that he will pay. And the fourth thing, was in 2006, because as a community, we were crying out to God, and we were saying, God, we want to get out on the streets. We're believing you. We've read the book of Acts. We're believing you that when we go out, we're going to see you healing the sick and setting people free. We're believing we should declare not just a gospel with words, Jesus is alive, but we should be able to back it up with power. We're believing you for both these things. This is what's in the book. This is what's there, and we're wanting both of these things. Send us anyone who can help us get out on the streets. And I had a phone call from a guy called Peter Jackson, and he said, I can come and do a conference for you, telling you about God's love for you and how he's a father. And I put the phone down, and I was like, we don't need that. We've done, oh, God loves you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We've done all of that. We know that God loves us. That's why we're Christians. We want to get out and do the stuff. You know, we don't need that kind of help. We need this other kind of help. And as I said that prayer, the Lord spoke to me very clearly. He said, you said send anyone who could help you. So I was like, all right, we'll have him. So he came, and that conference really turned the whole thing on its head. Because for the first time, we realized how orphaned we were, how driven we were, how motivated by trying to earn God's approval and favor, how just exhausted we were with trying to do the Christian stuff. And that what we thought we knew in our heads, we never really knew in our hearts. It was just a massive revelation. I just want to ask Rory, because he was at that first conference, just to come and share his story, his perspective of it. Come on, Rory. So, Rory, tell us about your experience, because you were you were there.
Yeah, I was totally sorted. No, I wasn't. Just before I do that, very quickly, just want to honour Theo and Ingrid here, you guys. These guys are legends of the King's Arms. And yeah. I first visited in 93, and the first memory of Ingrid was carrying her out from the King's Arms as a teenager. She was so drunk in the spirit, and popping her in the car. And behind the scenes, these guys just love people and do incredible things. So if you get any time with them, I tell you, it's well worth,
Worth
it. Right, to the conference. Sorry. The conference, I went in thinking, like Simon and the others, that I knew the love of God. The first minute of the conference was terrible for me. There was a guy in front of me who must have been one of the most annoying people I'd ever come across. I call him one of those OTT people, over the top. So as soon as Peter Jackson said, "Good morning, everyone," he was like, "Wow, it's amazing." I was like, "He hasn't even started." This guy's going to really annoy me. And my heart went really hard, and I really judged him really badly. And even though Simon and the other leaders were saying, "Hey, guys, you know, just don't judge, just keep your heart soft," I was struggling big time. And towards the end of the conference, I just got really, really desperate. And I remember going out to the toilets during one of the talks and just saying, "God, I just need you." And I heard him say, "Look, Roy, I want you to lay everything down." I was like, "Oh, okay." So I went back in. I was near the front, and I ended up on the floor. Annoyingly, it was one of those nights when we weren't in the normal place of a nice carpet. It was a hard floor. So I lay on the floor. I thought, "This is bad, Lord." And started. But deep inside me at that moment, just the emotion and the pain of my childhood came up. And no time to mention it, but basically I went to boarding school from the age of 8, so very much orphaned from 8 to 18. And just all that pain and all the hurt and everything just came out snot. I was shrieking, I was being delivered. I remember Simon was holding for me about half an hour like a brother. Mm. And it was just an incredible moment for me. And I woke up the next day a different man. Mm. And went in, and I thought, I've got to, you know, you show your testimony in the beginning of each session. I thought, I can't not say anything because I was shrieking the loudest last night. So up I went. And what was interesting was I said, "Guys, that, you know, I'm really sorry, but I did judge one person in particular, publicly confessed that and did that." And then I said, "Stand up if you want to join me in this moment, because maybe you've judged someone." And half the room stood up, and between us, we just sort of confessed that. And I think for me individually, what that did was, one, understand the love of God, but two, not to judge and to have a soft heart and just say, "God, Holy Spirit, you come and do what you want to do in our lives, and we're yours for the making."
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you, Rory. That's so good. Thank you. It's so key that we remember what the Lord did in that. What he was speaking to us was that he wants a free church. Free people, hurt people, hurt people. And actually, the Lord wants to free his church, to heal his church, so that he can send his church out. And we will go out, but he wants to sort us out before he sends us out. And we recognize that, and the two go together often on the journey. And so it's so critical that we remember that the life that we want to live outside starts with the life that we live inside. That actually we get turned around from being orphans to being heirs, from being rejected to being sons and daughters. And as we do that, when we go out, we go out from a totally different basis, from a totally different foundation. We go out understanding this love and being able to take this love out wherever we go. Then 2007 came, and this was what we had been praying for, that we would see miracles out on the streets, that we would not just speak the good news of God, but that we would also demonstrate that it was a reality and that it was true. And we'd read the books and we'd done all the seminars, but we were not seeing anything. And so I challenged the church one Sunday, and I said, "Guys, if you want to pray for the sick, if you've got someone who's perhaps not a Christian, who's a friend of yours, and you want to pray for them, you haven't got courage, phone me and I will come and pray with you." And I know now for us, it seems a long time ago, and everyone's like, "Well, we pray for people all the time." But then nobody was doing it. We didn't have hardly any stories of anyone doing it. Even in other churches, no one was doing it. And so we were like so timid, like kind of little sheep gathering together. And there was just so much fear. So I said, you call me and I will come. I'll put my cape on. I will come. I didn't have a clue either, but I thought, you know, at least, you know, I mean, it sounded really good when I said, I didn't expect anyone to take me up on the offer. Anyway, that week, a lady in our church, Christy, phoned me, and she said, you know, I've got this guy in my house. He's cleaning my oven. He's an oven cleaner by trade, and he's got RSI in his wrist, and his wrist is locked up. The doctors tell him he's got to stop working, but he can't because he's self-employed. Will you come and pray for him? And I said, sure, I'll come. She said, I'm going to put him on the phone right now. So she puts him on the phone. It was just the most surreal experience. He's like, hello? And I was like, you have something wrong with your wrist? He's like, yes. I was like, would you like me to pray for you? He's like, I don't believe in any of this stuff, but I'm desperate. I don't believe in God, but I'm desperate. I was like, okay. I was like, oh, this is so weird. I was like, okay. So I said, okay, let me, I can't come right now, but I'll come next Wednesday. We sorted out a time next Wednesday that I would come right. Well, as he gets off the phone, Christy, a few of her small group had turned up by chance, praise the Lord. And they had turned up, the cavalry arrived, they turned up, and there they were. And they, between them, decided, we can pray for this guy. So they prayed for him, nothing happened, which is what they expected. And he goes home. He goes home that night. He's telling his wife, who's a Catholic, lapsed Catholic. She's mocking the whole thing, saying, oh, it's ridiculous, Protestants, you know, and all of this. And then he goes to sleep that night. Wakes up the next morning, and 40% of the pain had gone from his wrist. So his wife says to him, well, you better go back then. So the next Wednesday, he turns up dutifully. It was so strange. In their kitchen, we pray for him. Julian, Christian, and I pray for him. All the pain completely disappears. He's got full mobility. His wrist is completely fine. And then that Sunday, he comes to church and gives his life to Christ. Off the back of a sermon about giving or something. I don't know. I'm expecting it next Sunday as well. And I just want us to remind us of what God taught us in that season, which was this. He loves risk takers. There's something about when the people of God take risks that it's where he wants to meet us. And we say, you know, we love to meet him in this setting, and that's great. But there's something about when we take risks on mission with him that he just rushes to meet us. And we saw so many of us broke through the greatest fears that we had ever had in that season. And as we broke through those fears, we found that God met us again and again and again. That's the fears, even when it didn't work out as we had hoped, that actually there was just a tremendous sense of us breaking through fear. And in the risk-taking of that experience, God met us in that place. God loves risk-takers. And we mustn't ever forget that. We mustn't ever let this become normal. We mustn't ever shrink back. Because what happens is when you start taking a risk, that becomes normal for you. But then what's next is you take another risk. The Holy Spirit loves us to keep walking with him, not just to get to a new comfort zone and stay there, but to find another place that's out of your comfort zone. And it's recognizing that as you move past your comfort zone, so often, as you do it, not just recklessly, but as you do it responding to the voice of the Spirit, when you move into that place, that's where God loves to meet us. That's what we learned in that season. Guys, we must not forget this. We must not forget this as we push forward. And then 2008 really was the year of multiplication, because we set a goal of 30 miracles in 5 years. And in that setting of that goal, there was a sharp intake of unbelief from the church, because as people experienced that first miracle, they didn't expect that he would do it again. They didn't expect that he would do the same thing again. And so when we said 30 miracles in 5 years, the mathematicians started working out, well, that's one every other month. I mean, how's that going to happen? And then we started that journey. Remember, January went past and nothing. February went past, nothing. We hit March, I began to panic. And then a guy got another one. He prayed for a lady on a train. She got healed. And then suddenly we were off. And by the end of that year, we'd seen 69 people healed in 1 year out on the streets. And we mustn't forget that. It was in that season that we started to see extraordinary things happen. Like there was someone at the night shelter who was making dinner and had a pot half full of potatoes.
And as she had made the dinner in the night shift, that's how it works. So the night shift makes the dinner, and I think the day shift then pick it up and cook the meal later for the guys who come in. As she had done this pot full of potatoes, she put the lid on it. I think left a note that said to the next team, "We only have half a pot of potatoes. You need to go to Sainsbury's and buy some more. But first, check the pot because I have prayed." I mean, who says stuff like that? Check the pot because I have prayed. So they check the pot. And when the next team came in, they checked the pot, and the pot was full of potatoes. And we've seen this happen two or three times, particularly, interestingly, around the poor. God just loves to do these things around the poor, particularly, because he loves his presence. And what we learned in this season was that it's about his presence, that his presence is the main thing, and that in his presence, just miraculous, just supernatural things happen because he is supernatural. In fact, for him, there is no natural or supernatural. He just is. In his realm, things that are impossible for us just happen. And we learned in this season about the presence of God and how critical it was that we spend time worshiping and in his presence, because when his presence comes, things just happen that don't happen otherwise. And it's so important for us to remember this, both personally but also corporately, that it's about his presence, and it's about pursuing his presence, because when we do that, we can do far more by accident than we ever did on purpose. And we mustn't forget these things, because it was a really big memorial stone for us back in 2008. And then 2009 came, and there was warfare, because Angie Simcoe, it's so easy, isn't it, sometimes to think, well, the memorial stone should be all the highlights, but actually some of them were the lowlights. They were the tough days. And Angie Simcoe is a long-standing member of the church. She contracted breast cancer for the second time. And sadly, at the beginning of 2009, she passed away, and we had her funeral. Actually, it was the end of 2008. We had her funeral at the beginning of 2009. And right at the end, I went to her, and she was just phenomenal in her consistency with God right the way through. She was a phenomenal worship leader and played in the band loads, and she led us so many weeks. But towards the end, she couldn't play. She couldn't even sing. And so she would ask the worship guys to come and play for her and lead worship in her home. And they said it was just they were just a mess, as she couldn't even sing, and her face was just glowing as she worshipped Jesus. And they led, but she couldn't even sing. She just worshipped, she said, tears pouring down her face as she worshipped Jesus right to the end. And 2 days, I think, before she died, she called me to come and see her, and I went to see her. And she said, what do you want to tell the King's Arms? And she says, you tell them, don't ever stop praying for cancer. And it was that moment when I came back and told the church, I think something changed in us, where we thought, do you know what? We believe in a kingdom that's now, but it's not yet. And we can never give up with this stuff. You know, she commissioned us, even in the midst, as it were, of seeming defeat, that one day we will see victory. And amazingly, you know, breast cancer probably is the thing that we've seen, I think, on at least two or three times we've seen lumps in breast just vaporize, just disappear as we've prayed. There's something about it that God's put on us now. There's a divine justice about that, I think, because of Angie's story. But what we learned in that was that, do you know what? God can be trusted. Through the bad, through the good, he's the one who can weave all things together for good. He weaves all things together. We'd like to see them in isolation, but he says, no, I can take them all and I'll put them all together, and ultimately the result will be good. All these things weave together to good by God. And Angie taught us that we can worship through the pain, and that this side of eternity, it's a unique privilege to worship God through the pain, and that we can keep going for it, and we can still pray for the sick, and we can still expect breakthrough, even though we're still waiting for our own breakthrough. There's something that we learned in that season, that this isn't just a kind of false faith, but it's real, and sometimes it's painful, and it's hurt, and it's difficult to walk through, but God can still be trusted right in it. And we had another lesson recently. One of a good friend of mine busted his shoulder, was in a sling and in recovery for 6 months as his tendon got ripped off his shoulder. And in that period, he prayed for 5 or 6 different people with shoulder injuries, and they were all instantly healed. And here he is in a sling, and you're like, why? But there's something about God that just loves the heart of his church when it says, God, you can be trusted, and I will keep going no matter what happens, because I believe in you. Yeah. and in what you're doing. And so we learned about warfare, and it's such an important memorial stone because there will be battles to come. We're not at the end of the battles. There will be battles to come. And we must remember from that stone what God taught us in the battle, in the heartache, in the pain, that he is still on the move. And then 2009 was about culture. And we read as a community, many of us, the book, The Starbucks Experience, which, you know, for those of you who are wondering if we're a coffee cult, we're not quite, but almost. And this book made such a difference to us because what we learned from Starbucks was this. They had the least marketing budget of any Fortune 500 company, and yet they'd grown on the back of a very ordinary product, coffee. How? Because they taught their baristas how to love people. And the book is literally about that. It's teaching, it's how they taught their baristas how to love people, how to give what Howard Schultz called, he said, we're not after good customer service, we're after legendary customer service. And they built a Fortune 500 company, not just based on froth and advertising, but based on values and culture. So that every barista has a little green book that underlines the culture of Starbucks, what they're aiming for. And I was reading this book for the first time, I was weeping as I read story after story after story of a community that was doing amazing things for $10 an hour. I mean, it's just phenomenal. So there was one story that really stood out to me of one of the shift managers who won the national lottery in the state lottery of $80-odd million. And she won it as part of a syndicate, and she had bought half the tickets for her syndicate. And under California state law, if you pay for the ticket, you get the prize money. So under law, which had been challenged many times before, she could have kept over half of the money. But instead of that, she split it evenly between the team. CNN came to interview her because of this, and they said, why would you give away so much money, $40-odd million? And she said this. She said, if I had kept the money for myself, what we had been working for as a team as part of Starbucks would have amounted to nothing. And I was like, how do you get people to do this for $10 an hour? We can't get people in the church to give away that kind of money. How do you do this? And we realized it's all about culture. It's all about understanding that if you don't define your culture will be defined for you. And so now, so often people come to me and they say, Simon, they're visiting and they say, what is different about the culture of this church? And it's not rocket science. It's just we've taken time to define what we want it to look like. And we're not perfect and we're not there, but we're working on it. And we're saying, this is what we want to be as a community. And so often people will come because they've heard about miracles, they've heard about people being healed, etc. But they stay because they see something different in the culture that they're hungry for. And so culture is so critical. And what's critical for us to remember is that God cares about who we are becoming, not just where we're going. That he's not just wanting a load of machines who just are out on mission together with him, doing the missional thing, but he's wanting a people who form a culture that represents and looks like something of heaven. It's not perfect, it's not there, but that we treat one another just in a partial way to how we will treat one another for eternity. We're still working on it, but we have picked up a picture of what heaven's culture looks like, and we're saying as much as we can, we want to bring that onto this earth. And it's so critical that we remember the stone, because as the 80 or so of us who are wanting to start businesses, or those who are all part of businesses, or who are part of organizations, or even in the home or schools, as we do that, it's critical that we remember this, because what God has done in here, he's wanting to get out there. He's wanting us to impact the culture around us with what he's put in our hearts. And we must remember it was him who started this. That who you are in your workplace can change the culture of your workplace. That what we've seen even in a short, 2009, we started looking at this, and now we're only 2012, and I can tell you the culture has shifted dramatically. There's more to do, but it has shifted dramatically in just 3 years. So what you can do in 3 years in your business or your school or your university, it's amazing to think what the Lord will do to a people, with a people who would just get hold of this principle, that it's about how we treat one another, not just about where we're going, but who we are becoming. And then 2010, 2011 were just monumental, really, because we launched our in this site in 2010 November, and that was the dream that was just amazing to kind of behold. And then the beginning of 2011, the one that I remember is when Jay John came to speak. Who was there at that meeting? So you remember this, because what stood out to me was, A, just it was fantastic to see this building packed out for the first time. And for the first time, we thought, do you know what? We could not have done this where we were before. You know, we could not have fitted all these people into Dame Alice. There isn't a hall really in Bedford that could have worked like this. And so we realized there was something unique about the building. But more than that, it was seeing the tens of people stream forward at the end of the meeting to give their lives to Christ. And it was a moment that I won't forget for a long time, because it was a snapshot of what I believe the church will be like of the future. We're used to seeing ones and twos giving their lives to Christ, but I believe that I'm believing for a day when we see tens and hundreds and even thousands giving their lives to Christ. That's what we're here for. And this is just the season where we get ready for that, and God gives us little snapshots of what it's going to be like as we see the Lord move in powerful ways. And there was such a sense of His Spirit on that meeting, and I believe that we're going to see many more like that. So often God does that. He gives us a snapshot of the future. But the thing I want to remember is this, is that God keeps His word. That He had promised us that He would give us a home, and He did it. And in doing so, He also made it far bigger than we ever could have dreamed or imagined. And then lastly, 2011 is about impact. And 2011, we saw, I think, 35% growth. If you remember the carol services, we had 800 people across two services. It was just something where we thought, okay, gosh, this could be way bigger than we ever thought it could be. That who would have thought that in little old Bedford, God could do something that might even affect the nation or the nations. And that's what He's promised us. That from this town, this in seemingly in the world's eyes insignificant town, He has promised us that we'll have national and international impact. And we are already seeing it happen. We are already seeing it happen. He is about impact. And the business thing that we saw last Sunday, I believe, is just the tip of the iceberg of the different things that He wants to affect and change through people from this community. You might not realize that, but over the course of our 20 years, we've started 9 other churches out of this church. And there'll be many more to come. Because as people come, even for a season or even for 5 or 10 years, they get hold of something and then they're going to take it elsewhere. So there'll be impact from that, but there'll also be impact from people coming here to be trained and equipped. There'll also be impact, I believe, as we impact this town and say to this town, the doors of the church are open, they are cool, they are happening, and there's something that you need to take note of. I want everyone in this town, their preconceptions of the church to be blown out of the water when they impact us. There are many others in this town who are doing great things in the church. We want to play our part. We want to play our part and help break down people's preconceptions of what the church is about. This is about impact. This is about affecting every area of society. This is about rescuing people from every part of society, from business, from education, from the realms of the medical field. From every part of society, we want to be pulling people out and saying, God wants you. God's after you. He's changing this area. He's changing this place. And so I think responding to Wendy's word, that's what I hope I've done tonight in part. I knocked off about 10 other different milestones that I could have had to get it down to 10. There could be many other things that could be said. But I want us to remember these 10 at least as we go into this next challenge, raising £500,000. Some of you have not been on the journey for the whole season. You've only just joined us. But the next 10 milestones are yours to write with us. We're in this together. Now, this history belongs to you. This is now your story. Our story is now your story. And I would urge you just to join us and write these next 10 over these next years. As we look back in years to come and say, can you believe we raised £500,000 in 3 years? And we got this place on a firm financial footing. We opened, we did things that we never could have dreamed. We had people come from every background. We saw Cordwell changed. We saw crime rate drop, or whatever it might be that's in your heart. This is what it's about. It's writing these next milestones, these next memorial stones for God. So why don't you just take a moment? We normally finish in a particular kind of way, but I want to do something different tonight. I want you to just take a moment just to reflect on, there's some space on the bottom of your sheet, on what are the memorial stones that you've got from the last however many years. What has the Lord done in you? And not just what has he done, what was he teaching you? It's so important not just to remember what he's done, but what was he teaching you through what he did? Because we have to remember both those things. So just take a moment, if you would, just to reflect on what he's done. If you're not yet a believer, if you're not yet a Christian, you're just on the journey with the rest of us, then just take a moment to reflect on what you've heard tonight.